morning and welcome to Living Truth Church, East Milton. Please stand and join us as we worship.
You came along. Well, good morning, and welcome to Living Truth Church. My name is Sean. It's a privilege for me to be here with you this morning. If you're a guest joining us for the first time, we want to thank you for being here with us. There is a Connect card in your bulletin, and if you would please fill that out for us and leave it at the Connect table or put it in the box at the Giving Station, we'd appreciate that. I wanted to highlight a couple of announcements this morning. You can find the rest of those in your bulletin here. But first, just a note on our small groups. If you're not in a small group yet and are interested in being in one, the days and times are listed in the bulletin, and if you see one that think would fit your schedule, let me know, let someone here know, and we'll get you connected with that small group leader and tell you more about that. A couple more here. The first is just a reminder that the youth group on Wednesday night is meeting at a different location. That's at the kind of office space that we're leasing in East Milton. So that's on Highway 90. The address is in your bulletin. And if that time would work out well for you to be in a small group, there's also a small group that is hosted there at the same time. The other thing we want to draw your attention to is the strategy and leadership training. So that SALT meeting is going to be on November 13th. That's a Saturday, and that'll start at 9 a.m. That's going to be at the Baghdad Community Center. So that is open for everyone. Pastor Jared is going to share more about some of our vision. We're going to do some training for small group leaders and D group leaders. So we'd love to have everyone there to hear that, be a part of that, and find out more about how to serve here. Well, one of the ways that we're called to worship is through our giving. If you're interested in giving, you can read how to do that in the bulletin. You can do so online or at the Giving Station as well. Would you guys please join me in prayer as we continue in worship? Heavenly Father, we are humbled by the saving knowledge of your presence and the gift that you've given us of life through your Son, Jesus. We're thankful for how you've brought us together here to grow together. We pray that through these songs, through the hearing of your word, that we would see more of you. We would grow in our understanding of your will for us and of your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Revealed in you. didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, but your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name.
Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for this opportunity to praise your name and worship your name, Lord. I pray that as we continue to worship through hearing your word, that you will speak to us, God. Open our ears and open our hearts to what you're trying to say to us. Thank you so much for this time and this place. In your name, amen.
Amen and good morning. I want to welcome you once again to Living Truth East Milton. We're excited you came to worship with us today. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. If you're new this morning, I haven't got a chance to meet you. I'd love to meet you before the day is over. If you are new this morning, I just want to encourage you to fill out that Connect card. We want to connect with you and your family. Or if you are a member or a regular attender and you just want us to pray for you or know some stuff that's going on, the Connect card is a great way to fill that out today. And we know what's going on in your life and how we can pray for you. So I know many of you were here last week for James as he brought the message, and I feel like he did a good job. But I just want to let you know that I cannot sing like James can sing. So do not expect me to sing. I didn't even know James could sing like that until last week. So if that's what you came here expecting me to sing like he did, if you weren't here last week, go listen to the podcast. But James broke out into singing some hymns in the middle of his message, and that's not going to happen from me, because the only one who likes to hear me sing is Jesus, and so we're just going to leave it at that. But as we dive into the message this morning, if y'all would just join me one more time in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we again just thank you for this place. I thank you for this team that comes and helps and set up every morning, every Sunday morning. I thank you for our worship team, our sound team, our people serving in kids, Father God, that are allowing us to have this freedom of worship, Father God. I thank you for those that leave here each week and they go out and they tell people about Jesus. They invite them to church. They do their best to live holy and righteous lives, Father God. And I pray that this morning they would be encouraged, that they would find hope this morning in your word. They would cling to your truth. And I pray for those of us this morning that need a little bit of conviction and need a little bit of correction, that we would heed that this morning as well. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would fill this place and do what only you can do. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Apostle Paul wrote the book of Corinthians. And in that, he makes this statement that every day he is filled with the burden or for deep concern for the church, for the body of Christ, for the people that make up the church. And as you read Paul's writings, you see that is evident in the way he writes and his lifestyle that he lives. Paul was passionate about the church. Paul, he wanted to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. He wanted to see lives transformed. He wanted to see the truth of Christ magnified in the world. He wanted to see Christ exalted among the nations. He had a burden for the church, because in that burden, Paul knew the truth. He knew why God had established his church. It wasn't just to gather once a week and feel good, but he had established the church so that Jesus' name would be exalted, so his name would be magnified. And he decided to use the church, the people in the church, as the messengers of the gospel, to be his messengers of salvation to the world. And that's why Paul was so passionate about the church and making sure it's functioning as it should. And as we continue this morning through our series in the book of Acts, we're going to see an example of Paul's concern for the local church and efforts that he made to encourage and strengthen the church so they were able to stand firm and fulfill their calling to exalt Christ, to magnify Christ, and to be the messengers of the gospel to a hurting world. So if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Verses 1 through 12, we're going to continue this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. The verses will be on the screen. But again, that's Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. And as you guys are making your way there, I'm just going to read verse 11. So you guys can just listen as you're making your way to Acts chapter 20. But we're just going to start off and read verse 1 this morning. It says, "After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed from Macedonia." So if you were here last week, or probably 2-3 weeks ago, when we were going through Acts 19, there was a situation that took place in Ephesus. Paul was there. He stated that the Holy Spirit was moving in him to leave Ephesus and go to Macedonia, which had been the churches in Philippi, and then from there go to Achaia, which would have been the churches at Corinth. But before he made it there, he had to first go to Jerusalem. Or he was going to go to those cities and then go to Jerusalem to deliver an offering that he had collected from these other churches to help the financially struggling and the highly persecuted church in Jerusalem. But before he could even get started on this journey, a riot unfolded in Ephesus concerning some craftsmen that made these little idols for temple worship there in Ephesus. And this mob had gathered up over 20,000 people, and they were in the streets in Ephesus, and they had grabbed Paul's disciples and drug them into the street, and they were raging against Paul and the gospel message. Well, as Luke is writing chapter 20 here, this uproar that he's talking about is in reference to that riot that took place in Acts 19. And so as you pick up in chapter 20, we're on the other side of that riot in Ephesus. And that's where Luke is picking up in our text this morning. And so if your Bibles are open, we're going to continue in the text. We'll read verses 2 through 6 together. And it says, "When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Potter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Archaeus and Sendunius, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychius and Tromiphius. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, which was the Passover, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. When Paul went to the churches in Macedonia, he encouraged them." You know, this is one of those texts, as you read it, you kind of like, you just push right through it, and you're like, man, it's just a lot of names I don't need to know. But there's a lot in this text that we need to unpack this morning. And Paul is, he's going to the churches in Macedonia, he's encouraging them, and from there he departs to Greece, which is Achaia, which is the church that is at Corinth. And he spends 3 months there. And part of what he does while he's there in Corinth is that's where he writes the book of Romans. Romans is probably the most theologically rich book in all of Scripture. So while he's there encouraging and ministering to the church in Corinth and the surrounding areas, he's writing the book of Romans. And if you've ever read the book of Romans, you know there is a lot of theological richness in that text. But as Paul is going, we see he's not making this journey alone. He's got these aforementioned names of men going with him. And some of the names that aren't mentioned that we know were with him were Luke. As we see, the verb has changed. Where as Luke's writing, he uses the phrases like us and we, indicating that somewhere along the line, Luke was part of this crew. And we know from other passages of Scripture that Titus was traveling with them, as well as Timothy and maybe a handful of others. But these men were traveling with Paul to these cities. And the names mentioned in the text are likely messengers from the local churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and some of the others who were delivering their offerings to the Jerusalem church. So all these men probably had large sums of money with them, and they were traveling with Paul to Jerusalem to hand deliver this offering to the church at Jerusalem. But then as they're doing this, it says that there was these Jews that were plotting against Paul. Now, if you'll remember, these are likely the same Jewish leaders that had attacked Paul a few chapters ago in Acts and left and stoned him and left him for dead in the street. These are likely the same group that are kind of following around, him around and pestering him. And while though it doesn't say specifically what this plot was, many theologians mean that they were trying to steal this money because they didn't want the church in Jerusalem to be encouraged. They were trying to stop the gospel message. Either way, there was a plot to keep Paul and these men from doing what God had called them to do. But as we look at these men that are following Paul, just the fact that they were willing to be seen with Paul speaks volumes of their character and their faith. Because hanging with Paul could have got you drugged into the street by an angry mob, we saw in Acts 19. Hanging out with Paul could get you beaten. It could get you thrown in prison. It could even get you killed hanging out with Paul. But not only were these men willing to go with Paul, they were willing to minister right alongside Paul. They were not the watch and see Christians, but they were the go and do Christians. They didn't just travel with Paul and say, let's see what Paul does. They said, no, we're going to travel with Paul and we're going to do what Paul does, and we're going to minister the gospel with Paul and do whatever it takes so the gospel message can go forward, because they were go and do Christians, not sit and listen or sit and watch Christians. And amongst this group, probably the most dependable, and we see Paul write about this guy several times in his other letters, is a guy named Tychius. And for the duration of this message, we're going to call him Ty, because I can't say his name 20 times in a sermon without getting tongue-tied. So we're going to say Ty, T-Y. I'm just going to keep it simple. So in Ephesians, Paul calls Ty a beloved brother, a faithful minister of Christ. And if you were to kind of break down those labels that he gives them in other texts, you would find out that Paul, you know, he uses the term faithful. He's letting the readers know that Ty had a servant's heart, that he would go on and he would serve right alongside and do whatever was asked of him. And we know from other parts of Scripture that Ty was the one that would deliver these messages for Paul. When he would write these letters to like the church in Corinth and the church at Philippi, Ty would go hand deliver them. He would travel hundreds of miles on foot to deliver these letters to the churches. And he would do whatever Paul asked of him. He was a faithful servant to the ministry of Jesus. When Paul describes him as a beloved brother, he's referencing Ty's willingness to stand by Paul even when things get tough. You know, a lot of times that's when you find out who your true friends are, right? When things get tough, how many people are still standing in there with you, right? Or suddenly they've departed. Ty would stay with Paul even when it looked like Paul had no way out. When it looked like everything was against Paul, like maybe he was beaten and left for dead, or maybe he was thrown in prison, or maybe, you know, he was going to trial in a Roman court, like Ty stuck with him. He was a faithful servant. He was a beloved brother in Christ. But not only that, Ty ministered to Paul. He loved Paul and he encouraged him in his ministry through his actions. See, it was Ty loved Paul by his willingness to go and do, but also his trustworthiness and his dependability, which encouraged Paul far more than any words could have possibly done. And I can attest to that being a great encouragement as a pastor when you have those people that you know you can trust, that you know you can depend upon, when you have things come and you know you can call that person and you know they are going to do what is necessary for the gospel to move forward. Or you know that person, when they leave this room, they're going to do their best to live a holy and righteous life, then you can depend on them to glorify the name of Christ. That is a great encouragement instead of having to worry about, man, I hope they don't defame the name of Jesus this week. Like, I hope they don't do anything stupid this week. Like, knowing those people are dependable and willing to do whatever God calls them to do is such a great encouragement. And that's what Ty was to Paul. He was an encourager and a fellow servant of Christ with Paul. So they're going on this journey together, and then for a moment they part ways, but as they finally come back together in the city of Troas, and when they're gathered there, it says they break bread. Now, this has dual meaning in the text. You know, the early church would gather and they would break bread and they would have communion or the Lord's Supper with one another, but then they would follow that up with a giant meal. Like, they would eat good. And this makes me think that the early church, man, they had to be Baptists, right? Because they ate all the time. They just enjoyed a meal. They did not meet unless they were eating, and they were having communion together and they were having this time of fellowship together. Because there's just something about sharing a meal in someone's home that just kind of makes you let your guard down, right? Like, it's a lot different than if you're sharing a meal with somebody in a crowded restaurant, you kind of got your guard up. But if you're sitting on somebody's dinner table and they've prepared a meal and you're just talking, your guard goes down and you're able to have a deeper conversation, more meaningful conversation around that dinner table. But as they're enjoying this time of fellowship together, Paul knows that he's leaving the next day, and he doesn't waste this moment. And it says he started to teach and preach a little bit. And in verse 7 of our text, it says this. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, keep in mind, they probably started dinner like around 4 or 5, and Paul is preaching all the way to midnight. Can you imagine the modern church sitting for that long? Can you imagine being in your small group and just chilling till midnight, just talking about the Word of God? I don't know if y'all are telling the truth. I just really don't. But we're going to assume you are. But Paul, he did what any good pastor did. He got a little long-winded and passionate about the gospel. And this is how it unfolds in verses 8 and 9. It says, and there was many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, we're just going to go with that, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. So he was past midnight at this point. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Paul's sermon literally killed somebody. He preached so long, this poor man fell asleep and fell out a third-story window and died. The poor guy just couldn't hang on anymore. Paul was known for a lot of things, but being a well-spoken man was not one of them. It wasn't like he was this captivating speaker, but he was just preaching and teaching, and you're in this crowded, very warm room. You know, it says there's a lot of lamps in there. That's not a thing that Luke just puts in there just for giggles. Like, that means that you have all these lamps that are with a little fire burning in them, so it's sucking out the oxygen in the room, as well as Paul and his talking, he's sucking the oxygen out too, and got all these people crowded in this house. The poor guy just couldn't fight that sleep off anymore, and he can't take it anymore, and then he passes out, he falls out the window. But that's not where the story stops. We pick up in verse 10, and it says, "And Paul went down and bent over the young man, and taking him in his arms, said, 'Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him.' And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a little while longer until daybreak, and so departed." So Paul, through the power of Christ, resurrects his kid from the dead. He lays on top of him in a similar way that Elijah and Elisha did in the Old Testament. He utters similar words to Jesus when Jesus resurrected people in his ministry. And he brings his kid back to life. He's resurrected. Luke says they go back inside, and what do? They break bread again. This kid just died, was resurrected. They go back inside, and they eat again. I'm telling you, they're Baptists. Like, I mean, to me, that's a big deal. And I'm sure it was a great encouragement. It just seems like there should have been something between the resurrection and the breaking of bread. But that just shows how important that fellowship time of eating together and doing communion together was to the early church. But as they broke bread together, they continued their small group house church meeting till daybreak. They pulled an all-nighter as a church. Now, I've heard of other churches doing this today, but if I came up to you next Sunday and said, "Hey, two Sundays from now, we're just going to meet up here and we're going to go all night. And we're just going to pray and teach and pray and teach until the sun comes up." I just can't help but wonder, like, I don't think we'll have a lot of people show up for that. We got a lot of stuff going on. I just don't know if we are in a place where we love Jesus enough to do what this early church was doing. If we're not enough persecution or stuff going on in our life that we are willing to sacrifice that time and spend that kind of time with Jesus. They had went all night praying and worshiping, listening to God's word taught. And just knowing what we know about the early church, you know, maybe this resurrection didn't catch them that off guard, because when they came together and they were meeting and talking and praying, that they expected God to show up. That when they gathered, they expected God to be in this place. So maybe that's why they didn't make it a big deal. They're like, "Oh yeah, we know God was here. We knew God could do that. That's not surprising to us." And it just makes me wonder, like, how often do we come to church, or we go to our small group, or we enter into our personal time with God expecting to hear from God? Do we open up our Bible and expect to hear from God, or we just open it to read it to check a box? Do we pray out of ritual, or do we pray to get an answer from God? Do we come here on Sundays expecting God to move in this place, or do we come just to be seen by everybody else? I'm confident that the early church was meeting in this house, pulling the all-nighter, because they expected to hear from God. And God shows up. He does this miracle through Paul. He encourages this house church in Troas. He uses this potentially tragic situation to remind the church that, hey, I'm still with you. I have authority over death, and I have this resurrection power, and this resurrection power that I have, it dwells in you. This is the power that's driving the church. This all-nighter in this house in Troas served as a major encouragement for the church, an encouragement to press on with the mission ahead. Now, again, I know this is one of those texts that when you're reading, you just kind of press through it and you try to get to the good stuff, but there's some stuff I want us to unpack in here. Because we see Paul's heart for the church. We see him using his ministry to strengthen the church through encouragement. You know, if you go back and look at verses 1 and 2, each time he went to one of these cities, it said he stopped and he encouraged the church. Paul would go to these cities and he would provide encouragement to the churches by preaching the word, by loving on the people there, by sometimes offering correction. Because encouragement is a crucial part of the Christian walk. Because things get hard, right? James talked about it last week. Problems in this life are a guarantee, right? And choosing the peace of God is optional. Things are going to get hard whether you claim the name of Jesus or not. And God's going to put you in some situations where if you try to do them on your own, you're going to just get weary and fade out. We need encouragement as followers of Christ. Pursuing a life of holiness and righteousness does not come natural to you or I. And it's very, very difficult to pursue a life of holiness and righteousness in a broken and sinful world. We need constant encouragement from our other brothers and sisters in the faith to press on, to stand firm, to keep fighting the good fight. I need to be encouraged to continue to pursue the things of God. I need to be encouraged in my prayer life. I need to be encouraged to share the gospel. And I'm willing to bet that many of you need that same encouragement. That just because you claim the name of Jesus, just because maybe you have a position of leadership, doesn't mean you automatically do all those things well and you never need any encouragement. So if we all are in need of encouragement, that means some of us have to be givers of encouragement, right? If everybody needs it, then somebody's got to give it. And as we look in Scripture, as we'll see in a little bit, Christ has called all of us to be encouragers. For some of us, we're like Barnabas, man. Encouragement, giving encouragement comes natural. And for others, you're like me, and you just stink at it. Like, you love to receive it, but you're not very good at giving that encouragement to others. You know, for me, I'm a little more critical in nature, and I'm more apt to tell you just to suck it up and move on than to give you a word of encouragement. Now, the Lord is redeeming me, and He's working on that, but not everybody is as gifted and natural encourager as others. So this morning, we're going to look at some scripture, and we're going to see just some practical ways that Jesus instructs us that we can be encouragers to one another. You know, you can be encouraged by opening the Bible. Every time you open God's Word, you can be encouraged. Every time you come to the Lord in worship, you can be encouraged. Every time you hear the Word taught and preached, you can be encouraged. But encouragement goes far beyond that. So if you have your Bibles open, you make your way to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read 10 through 13 in just a moment. And in this text, Paul, who would have wrote this while he was in these cities for the last 3 months, he talks about the marks of a true believer. And as you read through these marks of a true believer, the way that he's saying followers of Christ, disciples of Christ should be living, you know, it kind of has a dual purpose. Yeah, this is how you're supposed to be living, but if you live in this way, you're also going to be a great encouragement to others by living this way. So let's read verse 10 together. It says, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." So in that text, there's two ways we can be encouragers to one another. And the first is to love one another. Sometimes the greatest encouragement is to know that someone cares about you, right? To know that somebody cares about what you're going through and what you're dealing with. That someone is there that is willing to go through the muck and the mire with you. And then Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. And in essence, what Paul is saying, he says, put others' needs before your own. Seek another person's needs before your own. So how can we love practically and serve one another practically in the church? We can love somebody by speaking a kind word or doing a kind deed. You know, kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the ways we can show love to one another. We can write an encouraging note. I know my wife does that. She'll leave little encouraging notes all around the house. We can be an encouragement when we sacrifice our time just to be with somebody, just to go sit in a hospital room with somebody, just to go sit with somebody when they've had some bad news or they've experienced a loss. One of the worst things we can do in those moments is speak sometimes, right? Because most of us don't know what to say, and we say something that just makes the situation worse, right? So some of the best encouragement we can give is just go and sacrifice our time to just be with somebody. To live sacrificially. To give that encouragement, to press on in those tough times, to know that they are not alone in this battle. Now, these are two very direct ways that you and I can encourage one another by loving them and serving them. But as we read verses 11 and 12, we see some not so direct ways, but still ways that we can encourage one another. So Romans chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." Yeah, I know for me, when I see somebody like James that was here last week, or a Lewis Miller that was here a few months ago, like that, when I watch them serve the Lord, when I watch them walk in and they are just so full of joy all the time for the Lord and their passion and zeal for the Lord, like that's an encouragement to me. Like that encourages me to want to be more like them. See, sometimes we can be an encourager to our other brothers and sisters just by living how Jesus told us to live. Because we don't ever know who's watching us, but I can guarantee somebody is watching you and they want to see how you're going to handle difficult seasons in your life. And they're going to see if you're still fervent in that spirit, if you're still serving the Lord, if you still are rejoicing in hope, if you're patient in that tribulation, and if you still go to the Lord in prayer. Your actions, whether you realize it or not, can be and encouragement to others. And just like they can be an encouragement, they can also be a discouragement to others. You know, say somebody's going through some junk and they're watching how you're living and they want to know how, if what you believe is real, or how they can, if this faith thing is really what the Scripture says it is, and they see you and you're not living out how Jesus has called you to live, it could deter them from following Christ. They could move them to pursue other things that are not going to benefit them. Our walk with Christ can serve as an encouragement to others without us even knowing. And then finally in verse 13, it says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Again, two more direct ways that we can show encouragement. Paul and the other churches were encouraging the church in Jerusalem through this offering that they were taking to them. They were encouraging them by meeting their physical and financial needs. Over the years, my wife and I, we've walked through some different seasons with our son where he's had to be in the hospital for extended periods of time, and a lot of those are very difficult. But we've also received countless, more encouragement than I could fit in this time, by other people of the faith that decided just to come alongside and meet some needs. You know, about 2 years ago, Silas had a major hip surgery in South Florida where he was in a hospital for a week, and I remember Tammy was pregnant. Silas was in a cast from the chest down. And my wife and I had been so anxious about this surgery. We were so overwhelmed about, you know, the possibilities of what could happen during this surgery and what it was going to look like after the surgery and how we were going to deal with all the therapy and everything that came after that. Like, we were in this season where we needed some encouragement. And so many people stepped up and provided countless encouragement during that time. But there's a couple I just want to share this morning. You know, where Silas had his surgery is about a 7-hour drive from here. And we had people that went with us to hand Silas off to the doctor because we weren't sure if we could do it on our own. They were just there with us to encourage us in that moment. There were people there that sat with us as he came out of surgery and the pain meds weren't working and he was just crying at the top of his lungs for hours. There were people that sat with us for a week learning how to take care of him in this cast. They were just meeting that need of, we just needed somebody present with us. We needed somebody walking alongside with us. You know, our pastor at the time drove 7 hours just to hang out with us for an hour and go home. And then the countless people that just would come and sit at our house for the weeks to follow just because we needed somebody to talk to. We needed somebody just to give us a break for 10 minutes. God's people gave us the encouragement we need to press on in that moment. They met the biggest need we had in that moment, which was our need for just people to be with us. Encouragement is not as hard as we make it out to be. For those of you like me that don't do real well in the giving the words of encouragement, those just being with people and meeting those needs can serve as such a great encouragement as well. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, seek to meet another's needs. Now, how can we seek to meet other's needs? Well, first, you have to know somebody. They have to be known by you. That means you have to have a relationship with these people to know that they have needs, to know how you can encourage them. But the other thing Paul is saying here, he says, we should be a people that show hospitality as followers of Christ. We should encourage one another through showing hospitality, through breaking bread with other people, through sharing a cup of coffee, through doing just life together. Having fellowship with other people can be such an encouragement when life gets tough. In Troas, they were just hanging out, breaking bread together. God showed up and they did it again. If you read through Acts, you read through the New Testament, they fellowshipped a lot around food. They had church in their house. They invited anybody into their house, and they fellowshipped with them over a meal. You ever been invited to somebody's house to eat? I don't know. It just makes you feel good, like that somebody wants me. Somebody wants me to come into their house, and they're going to share this personal space with me. I mean, that's such a great encouragement, right? Look, if you've never been invited to somebody's house to eat, come see me because you are going to be invited to my house to come eat. That's okay. All right, that's okay. She said it's okay. All right. Didn't mean to put you on the spot. Now, these are just a few examples. They're just kind of giving us a baseline of how we can encourage one another in the faith, to encourage one another to stand firm for the things that God has called us to do, to be his messengers, to exalt the name of Christ to the world, to magnify Christ to the nations. And my hope is that we as a church would take this to heart and we would choose to be someone's Ty, like Ty was to Paul. All right. Bug situation is taken care of. Just watch out for the rat. Okay, all right. My hope is that we would be encouragers as a body of Christ. That we'd be a church full of encouragers, just committed to encouraging one another. And if we're encouraging one another all the time, that means we're not fighting with one another all the time, right? That means we're not doing stupid stuff all the time. That means we are not having division in the church if we are a church full of encouragers. Because if your mission is to seek how to encourage one another, you're not going to be nitpicky about other people all the time and look for ways to disagree. And if we have no division in the church, then Satan can't have a foothold in the church, right? So let's be a church of encouragers so that we can stand firm through all the seasons that God calls us to, so that we can have a zeal for the gospel, so that the church will continually exalt Jesus. Now, before we wrap up this morning, I want to give you guys just, as this is me as pastor to you, I want to encourage you guys in four ways this morning. And we're going to try to go through them real quick because I know you got Halloween's things to do today and you're thinking about the candy and all that stuff. So we're going to go through them real quick. So the first thing I want to encourage you to do is in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. And it'll be on the screen. You don't have to go there. But I want to encourage you, number one, to love God. Jesus said, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." We've spent most of this year talking about the Great Commission. That's what he's called followers of Christ to go and do. But the greatest commandment Jesus gave us is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. If we don't do that first, none of the other stuff is going to go the way we need it to go. There are so many things competing for our love and our affection in this life that we need encouragement to make sure that we keep God as our first love. That our affection for Him is constantly increasing. And what does Scripture say about love for God, or how we show love for God? We show God love, that we love Him, by obeying His commands. The more we pursue and obey the commands God has given us through His Word, the more our love for God will grow. So my encouragement to you is to love God, obey His commands. Secondly, I want to encourage you to love others. In that same passage, Jesus says, and a second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Our love for others is directly connected for our love for God. Scripture says that God is love. We cannot truly know what love is without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You may think you do, but you don't truly understand what love is until you have surrendered your life to Christ, because God is love. Because love is not a feeling. Love is both a noun and a verb. Love is God and then action. And we display our love through those actions. The greatest display of that love is loving people even when they do not deserve our love. But that's the kind of love God shows us daily, right? That's the kind of love that He showed for us on the cross, when every nail pierced His flesh, when every thorn pressed into His head, when He was gasping for air as He suffocated on the cross. He loved us even though we did not deserve it. And that's how we're called to love other people. He loved us despite our sin. Even though we constantly reject Him, He loves us. And that's called grace. And He says, love people that way. And you cannot love people that way unless you've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ yourself, unless you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You cannot. It is impossible for you to love somebody with that kind of love. So I want to encourage you to love God, to love people. And then thirdly, I want to encourage you to make the Jesus Lord of all and not the Lord of some. We just sang this morning that Jesus be the King of our life. Now, how many of us can sing that and know that it is true for our lives? Is Jesus the King? Is He the Lord of all, or just the Lord of some? We live in the South, where many people like the idea of Jesus. They acknowledge Jesus as the man, as a great person, but we just give Him bits and pieces of ourselves. We give Him small portions of our time and our talent and our treasure, but we never give Him all. He gave us all on the cross, though. He gave us everything that He had. So doesn't He deserve our all? So I want to encourage you to make Jesus the Lord of all. Jesus offers us His free gift of salvation, and part of accepting Him as Savior is making Him Lord of all. But some of us rescind that part of that invitation. We like Him as our Savior, but not as our Lord, because we want to keep doing what we want to do. Some of us, we have the best intentions, but we fall off the wagon, and we just need other encouragement from our fellow brothers and sisters to stay the course. Because it's easy to get drawn away from Jesus as Lord. So I want to encourage you to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and to encourage others to keep Jesus as the Lord of their life, as the Lord of all and not the Lord of some. And the final encouragement I want to give you this morning. so you have the strength to stand firm in Christ, that you would pursue Him fervently and stay the course, is this. It's in Mark chapter 5. Right before this occasion in Mark chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, Jesus had just healed a man possessed with a legion of demons. He had cast him into a herd of pigs, and the pigs ran off the cliff and committed suicide. And after this, the man that he had cast the demons out of came to Jesus and was begging him to go to the next location with him. And instead of letting him come with him, this is what Jesus offers him in verses 19 and 20. He says, 19 and 20 are on the other page. And he says, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. I want to encourage you to go and tell the world what Jesus had done for you. That's what Jesus told this man that had just been healed of demon possession. He said, go tell your friends. Go tell your friends what Jesus just did for you. Go exalt my name. Go magnify my name. Go tell people the truth of the gospel. I want to encourage you guys to go out and replicate yourselves, to make disciples that make disciples. Go tell the world all Jesus has done for you. As Danny and the worship team come up, we're going to go into our invitation, our time to respond. And I just want you, we've covered a lot of ground, so God may have spoken to you in some different ways this morning, but I want to encourage you to respond. You know, Jesus is knocking on the door right now, and he needs you to open it, to deal with whatever it is he's laid on your heart. So when you think about your walk with Jesus, where do you think you need the most encouragement? Do you have that person that encourages you? And if your answer is no, my first suggestion to you is going to be to get plugged in to a small group, to get connected in the life of the church so you can be known. Because people can't know or you need to be encouraged if they don't know you first. Who can you encourage this week? Who can you be a Barnabas to this week? How's your relationship with God going? Is he the Lord of all? Are you struggling with loving others and loving God? When was the last time you told somebody what Jesus has done for you? Or are you here today and you've never accepted God's free gift of salvation? What's holding you back from making that decision? I want to encourage you to respond this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for loving us even when we don't love you. God, I pray this morning for this body of believers that we would take steps in being an encouraging church. That we would pursue building one another up with encouragement instead of tearing one another down with criticalness. God, that we would encourage one another to press on in the hard things, to continue to pursue holiness and righteousness, to tell the world about you, Father God. God, that we would extend that grace. We would be encouragers even when things don't go like we thought they should go. God, and that we would live in such a way that we would be an encouragement to those that we don't even know that are just watching us. God, and we just take this time of worship and response, and we surrender it to you right now. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this place and that we would just yield to your promptings, Father God. And we just pray this in Jesus' name.
As we you change everything. Lives healed, hope found here now. Jesus, you change everything. Chains fall, fear bow here now. Jesus, you change everything.
Amen. Jesus does change everything. But see, the issue is most of us have to get to a point where we want Jesus to change everything, right? Jesus will change it. We just got to let him in to change it. He's knocking on the door. You got to let him in. You guys can be seated just for a moment. Hopefully you've responded how God has led you to respond this morning. And I just want to remind you of a couple things we got coming up. And that is the SALT meeting on the 13th. Again, I want as many people there as we can get there. I think it's going to be a time of encouragement. I think it's going to be a time for all of us to get on the same page and kind of talk about where God is leading us as a church. So even if you've just been coming for a little bit, it'd be a great opportunity for you just to come and check out and see, you know, what we're all about outside of Sunday morning. But again, if you can go online or go to the app and register for that, that'd be great. Or if you just want to go old school and fill out a Connect card and give it to me, that's cool too. We just want to have an idea of who all's coming to that event. Secondly, we're looking at doing something a little bit different for Christmas this year, and hopefully in the next week or two, we'll have some more info about that. I'm just asking you guys to pray for that. Just something to help, again, encourage us and unite us as a body of Christ as we move into 2022. And we'll probably have one more membership class in December. So if that's on your radar, you want to plug in what we're doing here, we're going to do another one of those probably early December before we get into the Christmas thick of Christmas season there. So those are the things we have coming up. If you have any questions, I'll be at the Next Steps table. You can talk to me after the service. If you want to sign up for a small group or for the SALT meeting, you can see Heidi or whoever's at the Connect table this afternoon, and they would love to chat with you or Sean. Where's Sean? Sean will get you plugged into a small group. That's all we have for today. If you guys could help us out and put the chairs in the back, we would love that. And we love you guys, and we'll see you next week. Thank you.